stand as we sing page 67. Stand as we sing page 67, Blessed Assurance, all three verses.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine! Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture at first on my side, angels in
that you have us for your children. What a wonderful thing that is, and grace, 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 and more grace. And we will be giving you praise and glory throughout the whole eternity. And we're so thankful for that. We thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father the unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it appears that the whole world continues to spin out of control, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. However, we know that we are in your hands, we are your children, and you're going to provide for us. We thank you for all of that, and we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start one tick up. The last thing that we went last time, and I'm going to give it to you again because there's a lot of information that's really good right up at the last, and so we'll just go through just a little bit, and then we're going to continue for today. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And all of us get into that from time to time. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. So we need to be humble. That's the main thing there. But then we have this one part here that explains this. And I didn't, excuse me, I want to go one more time so you would file it in your brain, in my brain too. Keep in mind, however, that no believer can understand the entire realm of doctrine, learn his place in the plan of God, and attain spiritual maturity simply by reading the Bible for himself. I encourage Bible reading. But this next verse here, or this next part, will say it for me. God designed his word and spiritual life of this age to be learned under authority, and that authority is vested in the spiritual gift of a pastor-teacher. The prepared pastor is guided by the Holy Spirit to communicate to his congregation the doctrinal details that produce a renovated mind. There's a lot of people that think, well, I can read, I don't need a pastor, but that's not the way God designed it. And 99 out of 100 don't know the Greek and Hebrew and so forth. The believer's consistent positive volition interacts with that communicated truth. And the grace ministry of the Holy Spirit makes the information understandable. Read 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 16. We're not going to read that. We did last time. By using this grace process, the believer replaces ignorance with cognizance and moves forward to spiritual maturity. That tells you how you get to spiritual maturity. And when you get to spiritual maturity, it gets a lot better. So here we are in lesson 32, and we're going to start with the definition of occupation with Christ. Remember, this is the highest level on the edification complex of the soul. This is the very high you can go. So point number one is occupation with Christ is personal love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And every believer should have that. But most do not. Personal love for our Lord Jesus Christ through maximum doctrine circulating in a stream of consciousness. That just means you're thinking about it and you just stay with it. So Christ, through maximum doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness in the heart of the soul, by means of filling the Holy Spirit. And I put that in bold because it is so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and a lot of people don't even know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whenever you sin and you have acknowledged that sin, then you go right back into the divine dynasphere where you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That means He is on your side. He is going to guide you. There's so many things that the Holy Spirit does. But if you have sinned and you haven't acknowledged that sin, He's not going to. You're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's not what you should be doing is just acknowledging your sins, and then they're forgiven. Point A here is occupation with Christ is a personal love for God, the Son. We have a personal love for the Father and personal love for the Son, which manifests itself by the fact that the mystery doctrine of the church age, that mystery doctrine means that the Old Testament believers didn't have a clue that there was going to be a church age. And so by the fact that the mystery doctrine of the church age has been and continues to be the number one priority in our life. So we have personal love for God. And when that happens, it manifests by the doctrine of the church age. And it has been and continues to be. So that's a number one priority in our life. That's what it's so important. And you will never get to the where you have the things that you want with the Lord, because He's got so much. We just anticipate what's going to happen in eternity. So we have a verse here. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And even though you have not seen Him, that would be the Lord, you love Him. And that is occupation with Christ. Occupation with Christ means you think about Him, you talk to Him through prayer. Everything that is in your life, it is most important, is your occupation. You spend in time and all those type of things with Christ. And so you love Him, which means you have occupation with Christ. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with inexpressible happiness. And that's a plus H. That's just a way to to see it. It's a plus H. That is the inexpressible happiness. If it's plus H, you know what it's talking about. And full of glory. So let's look at this one more time. And even though you have not seen Him. Anybody ever seen Christ? Oh, I know you've seen Him in books and movies and all that, but we have not seen the real thing. So you love Him, and when you love Him, that is spending time with Him, and just you're occupied with Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with inexpressible happiness and full of joy. Full of glory. So that is a really important verse, and it helps us to recognize that we are not on our own, and God is for us. He's not against us. So why do we just try to do things on our own? Why do we just launch out and say, "Oh, I have this problem. It's really, really a bad problem, and I have to do something about it." Well, that's true, but the thing that you have to do about it is go to the Lord, not yourself or somebody else. That's number one thing that people do. A tragedy or whatever it may be, they go to themselves, thinking, "What am I going to do?" It's not what they have to do. Well, there's one thing they have to do, and that is to go to the Holy Spirit and let Him know what's going on. And then you leave it in the Lord's hands. And you don't have to be worried about what's going to happen, because there's two things that make that a little bit hard. The one is that you have to wait, which I wish they would have taken that word and just taken it out of the English language, because I don't have it. I don't have that wait gene or whatever it is. And the other one is that you're going to be full of glory, and you are thinking about Him, and so it's the wait, and it is trusting. You have to trust the Lord. If you're not trusting the Lord, who are you trusting? Huh? Yourself, usually. Or maybe you have somebody and you think that maybe they're a little smarter than you are, and you're going to go to wherever you go, if it's not to the Lord, it's the wrong place. So here we start here with number one here. Capacity to love someone who is invisible requires a tremendous amount of information in the soul. So if you don't know, we don't know what Christ looks like. The scriptures say he looks pretty normal, but in the movies, you know, he sometimes halo, and he's got the, everybody else is wearing rags, and he's got a white turkey thing that he's wearing. We don't have to know how he looks, or what, of course, if he's invisible, we don't know. But we know one thing. We're going to see him as he is, and that's, I think, not too long for us to see us in reality. So the information in the soul, where does that come from? Where do you get that kind of information? See, boy, this is a great, great, I was going to say a crowd, but you're not a crowd, you're a royal family. So that's right. That's where you get. That's why we always continue. At least I do. Put emphasis on having the spend the time that you need in order to get this information from the Bible, and it's referring to the Lord in this one. Number two. Those who love Christ have made a role model out of our Lord. You can make a role model out of anybody you want to, and it's nothing. If you make a role model out of the Lord, then it is something. I see all these teenagers, and I hate the music they have. I don't even call it music. I don't know what it is. But they make role models out of somebody that has a guitar and screaming and has half clothed and all that, and that's their role model. And that's a shame. Because they need to know the real role model of the universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the believers with true happiness, those who have made a role model out of our Lord. True happiness and spiritual self-sustaining. Now, what does that spiritual self-sustaining mean? You're happy with the Lord because you are, according to this, you're going to be happy, and the spiritual self-esteem means that you have enough doctrine and you love the Lord so much, and that's number one on your hit parade, and that means that you can go to the scriptures and you don't have to go to someone else and ask, what does that mean? What's that all about? You know it because you are in it. It's your life. This happiness is dependent upon the accumulation of Bible doctrine in the stream of consciousness of the soul and having zero garbage there. There is no garbage in your stream of consciousness of the soul. And if you do have zero garbage there, what are you going to do? Anybody? That's right. You're going to acknowledge it and get that garbage out of there, and then you're going to be back in the divine dynasphere. You're going to be right with the Lord. And then you can go forward. So, again, the stream of consciousness of the soul having zero garbage in the subconsciousness of the soul. So everything is pure, everything is right, everything is perfect when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you are not, it's just the opposite. Satan takes over and makes your life miserable. He hates you as Satan hates you as much as God loves you. So where are you going to spend time? Who are you going to make a role model? Number three. The happiness from the occupation with Christ in the soul is an inexpressible happiness which you cannot communicate to others. You just can't do it. It's so important. It is something that belongs to the privacy of your own soul. Now, I think to some degree that God is always with us, but there are certain times that He shows Him, not shows Himself, that you see Him, but He is, what could I say? There's been a couple of times that this happened to me, and it was when I was about to have my eye surgery, and I was low, and I didn't know I was low, but I was just, something didn't seem like it was right. And so I got in the truck, and I was going to go into town. As soon as I got on the road, this song came on, and it was so uplifting to me that I knew that the Lord was in that, that He took this song, and I had never heard it before, but it was phenomenal. And I, in a situation like that, I was I had tears in my eyes, and I wanted to speak, and I couldn't even speak. And after a few minutes, I thought, man, that is, if you have an experience like that, you'll never forget it. And it doesn't mean anything other than the Lord is helping you. You are, for whatever reason, in this case, I was just forlorn. And have strength and take courage. Y'all remember that? I sang it to y'all when we were over at one of the places that we ate. It's horrible singing, but the lyrics were really good. Anyway, that's the privacy. Even if you try to explain these type of things to someone else, they wouldn't get it. You just can't do it. So that, I just want to let you know that this isn't something that you just tell everybody what's going on. You can't. It's too personal. It's too wonderful. Number four. This believer is full of glory. The one that we're talking about just above that. The believer is full of glory and invisible glory to man, but very visible to the angelic creatures. So we are actually, according to this, we have glory, invisible glory. The believer is full of glory and invisible to man, but very visible to the angelic angels, because they're invisible to us, but they can see us. That same Shekinah glory. Now, I want you to just take this Shekinah and put it in your notes or in your mind or whatever, because we're going to go over that a little bit now. That same Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle and the temple now fills the believer's soul. Now, we're going to get into Shekinah glory going right back under here. But first of all, what I want you to see, what is it? Well, it's when God comes in on earth where people can see. And He is, one time He had the tabernacle and the temple now fills the believer. He went in there, and Moses went in there, and he was supposed to be in the temple there. But what happened, it wasn't temple, it was tabernacle. The temple hadn't been built yet. But he went in there, and then God came down in a cloud, and then he filled the entire place, and everybody had to get out. But that was the Shekinah glory that He had, that He's showing people that He is still with them. And the people went down and just got down on their face, because this was such a wonderful thing. Now we're going to take from that one little part there, we go into Shekinah glory for a couple of things here. The Shekinah glory, by the way, Shekinah is spelled Shekinah. And the glory goes along with it, because it's the Shekinah is His glory. We have two little things here that will explain something. Point A, theological term for the manifestation of God's presence on earth. That's what that word means. A lot of people think, well, God's up in heaven, he don't care about me. No. Theological term for it is God's presence on earth. You can visually see it, but he clouds himself. You're not going to see his face, but he wants you to see that he's there. So, the second one is the presence of the second person of the Trinity, that would be Christ, dwelling in various forms among his people throughout history. That is what the Shekinah glory is. When he wants to, he drops down into where they can see him, and usually it's in a sacred building of some sort. Number three here. Origin of the term. The noun Shekinah, and that's very close to what we just had a moment ago. Well, in fact, it is the same one. Shekinah. The noun Shekinah does not appear in Scripture. It's not in the Bible. And yet we are talking about it. It doesn't appear in the Scripture, but it means to dwell. It is God dwelling with his people. And when God comes on the scene, it is a spectacular event. And he does that for his children. First century Jewish scholars coined the term Shakan, that's Shakan, to designate the personal presence of God among his people, most notably his dwelling inside sacred buildings. And this is in the Old Testament, but whenever you see the Shekinah, that's what it's talking about. Even in the Holy of Holies, there is a walls around it, and there's a big, something like we have that over there. It's just a thing that you can't see inside it. But when whoever goes in there to when he's supposed to, it's light in there. I mean, it's completely surrounded by darkness. You have walls, and you have a thing like that. But when you go in there, there is light. You know what that is? That's the Shekinah. That is God, the Son, in there, and he is showing that he is with his people. And this is what this is saying here. The noun Shekinah does not appear in Scripture, but it means to dwell. First century Jewish scholars coined the term Shakan to designate the personal presence of God among his people, most notably his dwelling inside sacred buildings, and the tabernacle was certainly a sacred building. And then you have these places where you can go. But I have a lot to give you, and you can get those later. The Shekinah appears across human history to fulfill different purposes in God's plan for different dispensations. So this isn't just one dispensation. It goes across the board. And when God wants to do something like this, he does it. And it's for a purpose. So the Shekinah appears across human history to fulfill different purposes in God's plan for different dispensations. We're in the church age dispensation. In all ages, the Shekinah is both a sign and a guarantee of blessing for the believer. Isn't that great? All of this that he's doing for us is a sign and a guarantee of blessings for the believer. However, the form and place of residence change according to changes in Christ's relationship with his people. Sometimes the Lord is blessing them, and sometimes he is disciplining them. So all of that has to do with the Shekinah glory in that factor. Then we have the Shekinah glory, which is Jesus Christ, resided as a sign of blessing for his chosen people. Do you see the word resided? That means he's there. He's right there with us. As a sign of blessing of his chosen people. The Holy Spirit creates a temple within the body. Can you imagine that? Having a the Holy Spirit creates a temple within the body of each believer for Christ to dwell as the invisible but real Shekinah glory. And I'm going to give you these couple of ones because I think they're important. John 17, verse 22 and 23, and verse 26. Now, I was going a little fast over that. In fact, I need to slow down because I'm going too fast. The Shekinah glory, you know what that is. Jesus Christ resided as a sign of blessing for His people. So when He resided with them, when He showed up and was going to do whatever He was going to do, it was a sign of blessing for His chosen people. It's scary too. Because when Moses went into the tabernacle, everybody freaked out. They all ran out. This cloud came over completely, and they heard him. And these are things that who's the guy that did Moses?
Charlton Heston.
I think he did a good job of what that looked like, but you can't get the real thing, because when you see the Lord come down and He's in a cloud and He's speaking to you, I would do the same thing that they did, and that is get on the ground. I mean, it's such a wonderful thing. So that's John 17, 22 through 23, and verse 26. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 as well. Point C, in taking the Word of God and advancing to spiritual maturity, the church age believer glorifies Christ in his body. That means in our body, we glorify Christ because we have, as we will see in just a minute, that the temple is in us. So, in taking the Word of God, and advancing to spiritual maturity, the church age believer glorifies Christ in his body, in our body, and is transformed into an image of his glory. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The next little page here, I'm going to expand on that a little bit more. But this is saying that, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. I like when he does it like this. He says, or do you not know? You don't know that? Do you remember when I taught that when you were sleeping? That's what it sounds like to me when he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? We are not our own. Jesus Christ purchased us on the cross. We belong to Him. And anybody that would say, oh, well, that's not fair, then they don't need to speak because they are ignorant. And 2 Chronicles below shows how the Shekinah functioned in the Old Testament. So here we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. And I'm going to be running out of time, so I'm going to click this up a little higher degree. I'm going to go a little faster. Verse 1. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's what is that? That's the Shekinah glory. And this is when they built the temple, and they were going to have a big shindig, you might say, about it. That's what it's talking about. When Solomon finished praying, Fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord was filled with the Lord's house. In other words, they couldn't even get in if they wanted to. It was a big fire. There was a big cloud and all those things. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down to the pavement. Remember I told you that's what they did? That's what they did. They bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good, truly He is loving kindness is everlasting. What if He came to Country Bible Church? I believe we'd get on the floor also. I know I would. It's so fantastic. Can you see how what a big deal this is? And it's all from the God's love to show us that He is still there and He is, we are still His children. Now, this is number four. See this chapter three right there, four? I put this in here, sacrifice offers. This is what they did to show how much they loved the Lord. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. 22,000 oxen. And 120,000 sheep. Thus the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood there at the post, and the Levites also with instruments of music to the Lord, which King David had made for giving praise to the Lord. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Can you see what a huge thing this is? And it had to do with the Shekinah glory here. Now I'm going to roll on here. Point number four. Human viewpoint. We all have a human viewpoint. What is this about? Occupation with Christ eliminates human viewpoint of life, and it is so great. We all have a viewpoint because we're human, but it's the occupation with Christ is what is the viewpoint that makes your life happy and great. Human viewpoint makes you miserable and makes you argue with others about everything in life. Is that true? Do y'all witness this? Listen to this again. The human viewpoint makes you miserable and makes you argue with others about everything in life. And I believe that everybody, we're not an amen in church, but this would be a good place to say amen. There you go. Human viewpoint holds an opinion about everything in life and is intolerant of anyone else's opinion. You see this from time to time, I'm sure. I'm tempted to say if you're married, this is something that all people who are married have viewpoints. And the intolerant of anyone else's opinion. This is what human viewpoint does. You cannot hold opinions to the point of agitation and execute God's plan for your life. Get out of there and let the Lord know that you're going to cut that out. The other side of the coin is to complain about everything. Y'all ever known anybody that knew, that complained about everything? Well, if you haven't, go look in the mirror. Point five. The ultimate motivator, occupation with Christ, is the ultimate motivator in life. It eliminates all human viewpoint. Now we are motivated by the highest motivation we can have in this life. The higher motivation in your life, the greater your happiness and the greater your enthusiasm, your awareness, and your spiritual life. All that has to do with this ultimate motivation in life, and it happens to be occupation with Christ. Down here, a number right here. The greater your motivation, the greater your perspective of reality, and the greater your divine viewpoint. That's the viewpoint we want to have. And when you have Bible doctrine, you're going to be developing divine viewpoint. You're going to be thinking like Christ thinks. The greater your motivation in life, the greater your capacity for life, love, and happiness. And therefore, the greater you are as a person. It all has to do with divine viewpoint and being, keep on taking in Bible doctrine. Excuse me. Point six. No longer live for ourselves. No longer live for ourselves. The key to the plan of God is that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. For God does all the work. That's what we have to do. We have to put it in His hands. The only way you can ever have a marvelous life is to no longer live for yourself. God didn't design us to live for ourselves and get everything we can get, and that's not what He... We are to love others more than we love ourselves. How about that? Once you have occupation with Christ, you are living for Christ, and you are happier than you ever were when you lived for yourself. In providing eternal life, God also provided for us a way to change ourselves. That's what we needed. We needed something to change us, because we thought that the greatest person in the universe was us. So provide for us a way to change ourselves, but not to change others. Not to change others. If you try to change others, you will only become bitter and hardened. The Christian way of life calls for the inner changes produced by Bible doctrine and occupation with Christ. I wish that hadn't split right there. The Christian way of life. What is the Christian way of life? It's telling you right here. Calls for the inner changes produced by what? I want to hear it. There you go. And occupation with Christ. These are the great things. Now, you can get it wrong. This is the wrong experience with God. And that's apathy, indifference, rejection, ignorance of Bible doctrine, of the church age, inevitably results in wrong experience with people. So if you're not right with God, you certainly are not going to be right with people. It's all about yourself. And that's the way most people live. That means that wrong fellowship with God results in wrong relationship with people. Right fellowship with God results in right relationship with people. See, it goes that other way also. And when you're right with people, you are going to be in the divine dynasphere. You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that results in a relationship with good relationship with people. Note that God comes first in all of this. God should be coming first in your soul. Point eight. Fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Fellowship with God the Son is found in 1 Corinthians 1:9. And God, this is God the Father. Well, 1 John, this is the verse here in 1 Corinthians 1:9. This is the verse. God, meaning God the Father, is faithful through whom you have been called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, I'm getting close to the end here. Our fellowship with Christ comes from learning doctrine and is infinitely more important than our fellowship with people. Get that? That's important. God is more important than fellowship with Him than it is with people. Fellowship with Christ is synonymous with occupation with Christ. So when we say fellowship with Christ, it is synonymous with occupation with Christ and is a part of God's will, plan, and purpose for your life. And that, so you should be full of have fellowship with Christ, and that means that it's the same as occupation with Christ. Christian fellowship is no substitute for occupation with Christ. nor is it a substitute for learning Bible doctrine. So, again, I'm going to go over this real quick. Fellowship with Christ is synonymous with occupation with Christ and is a part of God's will, plan, purpose for your life. Christian fellowship is no substitute for occupation with Christ, nor is it a substitute for learning Bible doctrine. If you if you want to go somewhere where your friends are, you want to stay home and have doctrine, you have to make that decision. And if you are a mature believer, you're going to stay and study Bible doctrine. We were called in common grace when we heard the gospel, followed by the divine call to believe. When the gospel is real to us in our soul, then that is the call. I'm not going to stay here because I know you know what these things are about. When we believed, we received efficacious grace. God calls us, which means He enables us to understand what's going on. It's because it is spiritual, and they are not spiritual if you haven't believe the gospel yet. So when the gospel is real to us in our soul, then that is the call. When we believe, we receive efficacious grace in which God, the Holy Spirit, made our faith effective for salvation. We were not called into fellowship with people, but into fellowship with God's Son. Yet, we know less about Jesus Christ than we do about people. Jesus Christ is invisible to us, therefore we must learn as much as we can about Him. And when you're taking in doctrine, that's what you're doing. You're taking in all of these things, and you're seeing that He's love, and He is one that is serious about disciplining people. Anyway, all the things about Christ, you get in your mind. We don't have to see Him, but we can see Him in our mind. We can't see Him in reality, but He is in our mind, and we can love Him for all the things that He has done for us and others. Jesus Christ is invisible to us, therefore we must learn as much as we can about Him. We're getting down really close now. Point C. Since we were called into fellowship with God's Son, this should be our number one priority in life. Listen to that again. Since we were called by God Himself into fellowship with God's Son, that means we talk to Him. He is our more than our friend. He is our God. He is everything. And this should be our number one priority in life. All these other things will fall away, and they don't last either. But this priority cannot be fulfilled without making Bible doctrine the number one priority from the start of your spiritual life. So whenever you were born again by believing the gospel, from that point on, your priority should be your spiritual life. And this is what I could tell you how many, there's so many churches that they look at the Bible, they do all these things, and I'm not trying to besmirch them, but they don't know anything about the spiritual life. They don't even know about it. How can a pastor teach it if he doesn't know it? And that's what the real life is for us as long as we're on this earth. And that is to have the spiritual life, the fellowship, and the occupation with Christ. All these things are spiritual, and people don't even know what they are. But we do, because we go into Bible doctrine, and that's where you find it. So, but this priority cannot be fulfilled without making Bible doctrine the number one priority for the start of your spiritual life. Bam! You have believed in the gospel. From that point on to your whole life, you are building and building and building and building and learning and learning and acting, activating these things. That's what your life is. Occupation with Christ is the ultimate in fellowship with Christ. And guess what? Y'all all look up here at me. Everybody looking at me? This, what we're going to say here in 2 Corinthians 13:14, closes our study on the edification complex of the soul. We're done. And next Sunday I'm going to be teaching something else. And I was trying to get to the point to where I can get to this, and it won't be too early, it won't be too late or anything like that. And it fell right where it needed to be. So let's see what it says, because this is a very important verse. I say it for last. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. And let's say it at the end what it says. Amen. So there it is. We put the anchor out for good now. And I really implore you, there are so many things in here that will help you. It will help anybody who would look at it. And get more and more, as much as you can, out of this, because it's going to make you a stronger believer. You're going to be able to trust the Lord more than you normally would. And it's on the website, so you can get it there, or you can get it. The main thing is that you can get it. And you can't go. This is the last page. In the first page, let me show you what the first page looks like. Let's see if I can do this. Let's see. I'm going to put this here. And put this here. That's what it looked like to begin with. See, these, we went through all of these categories, and all of them, we just spent a lot of time on them because they were easy. And now you have a lot more in your soul, up in your brain and so forth, and that is what is so important. Now I'm going to take this off. As my custom is, I always want to tell people about the gospel before we close, and whether they're online or here. We need to let them know, and you need to let people know that look at, like they are hungry for knowledge. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross. And He went to the cross for one reason, and that was to pay for the sins of the entire world. That means nobody goes to hell for their sin, because Christ paid for the sins on the cross. And he said, right before he died, he said, "Tetelestai." That means in the Greek, "It is finished." And then he dismissed his spirit, and he went to the grave. He was there 3 days and three nights. He came out of the grave. Nothing in the whole universe was strong enough to keep him in there. He came out of the grave, and now he offers as a gift. Anyone who believes in Him and what He did on the cross, He gives them eternal life. And we don't earn it. It is a gift. And that's how He operates. The whole thing is a gift. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of the many, many, many things You have done for us, even in eternity past. We are so thankful that You are our God and we are Your children. And we are so easily swayed and so many things. But we love You. We love Your Son. And we are so anxious for the Lord Jesus Christ to break through the clouds and come down for to get us where we will be the bride of Christ soon after that. And we just pray that You will help us to learn and grow and see what is really important in life. And we will have that plus H happiness, to where it is unspeakable as to how wonderful You can make our lives, especially when we are growing in grace and knowledge. And we would love to hear what You will say to those who are mature believers. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. We thank you for all of it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.